Our scripture reading is 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. It's page 958 in the Pew Bible. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. When we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Now, last week, we ushered in the new year by looking carefully at Psalm 39 and its message of the brevity and uncertainty of life. And we talked about time being the most valuable asset that we have in all of life. If we don't have time, we don't have anything. And so we argue that the one question that we need to settle in the time that we have in this world is, am I right with God? Because the day will come when I will stand before my judge. And I need to know before that day comes whether or not I am in a right standing with him, whether or not he accepts me. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." God has made provision for us so that we can know that our sins are forgiven, so that we can know that we have the gift of eternal life, so that we can know that we've been reconciled to God and are at peace with God. And we urge some follow-up questions like, what are my priorities, and do they reflect the reality that I have settled things with God? And what is getting my attention? Where is my focus? And does it represent the reality in my life that is the single most important question that I face? The sacraments of the church are both signs and seal. What do signs do? Well, they signify things. What do they signify? Well, the suffering body of Christ is signified by the bread. The shed blood of Christ is signified by the cup. Together they represent the cross and the blood atonement that was accomplished there through the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the communion service represents gospel truths. The seals, they're signs and seals. What are seals? Seals are that which confirm, that seal the deal, affirm, that ratify gospel promises. So you have signs that represent gospel truths, and you have seals that confirm gospel promises. The sacraments are gifts of God to us that certify and make certain the whole question that we raised last week. They confirm the promises of the gospel, that having been justified by faith, we are at peace with God. In verse 25, Jesus says of the cup that represents the new covenant, he says, "In my blood." In other words, he's pointing to the Lord's Supper as a covenantal meal in which mutual promises are confirmed and reaffirmed and ratified on the basis of the truths that are being represented by the bread and the cup. So what Christ does is he reaffirms his commitment to us. He reaffirms his promises to us. And what we in turn do is we reaffirm our commitment to Christ. And so once again, we're at the beginning of a new year. This is a time to take stock. Is our confidence in Christ all that it should be? And so do we have the assurance of these gospel truths that are being represented here today? And then especially, are our commitments all that they should be, given the brevity and uncertainty of life? Are their commitments what they should be? So let's look at those in order. First, let's look at our confidence and our assurance. Is it what it can be? Does it match Christ's commitment to us? Well, let's review certain gospel promises. John 1:12. To as many as received him, received Christ, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way to the Father. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he die, and the one who lives and believes in me shall never die. So the question that is worth answering, I think every day, it's worth answering at the head of the year, as I am looking back on the priorities of the past year, the commitments of the past year, and my convictions, whether or not I am believing and trusting in those promises. Do I believe John 1:12 that by faith I am a child of God? I have gone from being a child of darkness and a child of the devil, and I have been brought into the family of God by adoption, so that I am now a child of God, and I have the privilege and right of calling God my Father. Do I believe that? John 3:16, am I believing the promise that whoever believes in him, whatever their past might be, whatever level of degradation into which they may have sunk, whatever crimes or sins of which they may be guilty, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have, will enjoy, will possess eternal life and cannot be lost. Do I believe that? Do I believe Jesus when he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. In other words, the whole question here is, am I believing the promises of God? Am I trusting that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life? And therefore, do I know that I've been born again, and that I've been justified and adopted, and I'm being sanctified, and I'm being kept by the power of God, and one day I will be glorified? And am I experiencing the psychological and spiritual benefits that flow from that knowledge? Jesus says, John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. In other words, the world has a form of peace. There's no question about that. But it's temporary. It's superficial. It's only skin deep. And Jesus promises to his disciples, my peace, he says, let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Apostle Paul describes it as a peace that passes comprehension. It's beyond words. It's beyond concepts. It guards our hearts and our minds from what? From despair. From unbelief. From heresy. Again, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Fullness of joy. So the apostles are able to say, I rejoice in the Lord always. And the question is, have I experienced that joy? Is that joy mine? Have I received that? Am I benefiting from it? Apostle Peter speaks of that joy as a joy that is incomprehensible and full of glory. Again, it's beyond words, it's beyond concepts, it's beyond logic. This is a psychological, spiritual well-being that is enjoyed by the children of God. And so the question is, in light of the brevity and uncertainty of life, am I believing the promises? Do I know that I am a child of God? And have I experienced the peace of God and the joy of God? Because given the brevity and uncertainty of life, I don't want to be uncertain about this. I don't want to face eternity not knowing the answer, wondering whether or not I'm right with God, wondering what will happen on that great day, because it's absolutely certain that day is going to come. We live in a moral universe, and God is going to see to it that evil is punished, including our evil. So am I right with God? Have I been reconciled to God? Are my sins forgiven? Am I restored to a right relationship with God? Do I have the gift of eternal life? Do I have peace with God? Do I know that there now is no condemnation? And I'm rejoicing in that truth. The Lord's Supper, in it Jesus seals, confirms, and ratifies these gospel promises to those who trust Him, who come to Him by faith. All right, secondly, our commitment to Christ. So we're evaluating this morning our confidence, our assurance, that we have the answer to the great question. But now we also want to evaluate our commitment to Christ. Is it what it should be? Are we committed to Him as we should be committed to Him? And let me just say a word about this. Sometimes the Bible represents things as though it were all up to us. For those of you who don't know, we're a Calvinistic church. We're an Augustinian church. We have exalted views of the sovereignty of God. No question about it. And no stray molecules in the universe. But we don't believe in fatalism. We don't believe in passivity. And we recognize that sometimes the Bible, even though it again and again affirms that apart from Christ, we can do nothing, and all that we are able to do, we are only able to do, is empowered by God's grace to do so. Nevertheless, sometimes the Bible represents things as though it's all up to us. It was Spurgeon who said that I pray like it's all up to God and I preach like it's all up to me. That's a fair assessment of the Bible's view of the relationship between absolute sovereignty and human responsibility. So listen to this. Listen to Zechariah 1:3, Malachi 3:7. God says to His people, return to me and I will return to you. Where is the responsibility being placed? On us. Where is the initiative being placed? With us. It's our duty to return to God. And He promises that if we will return, He will return to us. Oh, well, somebody might say, well, that's the Old Testament. Oh, yeah? Well, how about James 4? Let me get the exact address. 4:8. James says, draw near to God and what? He will draw near to you. Where's the responsibility being placed? Where's the initiative being placed? With us. We are to draw near. We can't just sit back passively and say, well, when God prompts me. Well, when God moves me. Well, God just hasn't given me faith. Well, God just hasn't convicted me of my sin. In other words, it's all God's fault. Oh, no, no. No, you return, He returns. You draw near, He draws near. Responsibility is placed with us, and responsibility is where it belongs, and on Judgment Day, we will learn that our failure to come to terms with Jesus Christ is our own doing. So we need to evaluate our commitment to Christ. Number one, our commitment to His Lordship. Have I surrendered to the Lordship of Christ completely? I need to confirm that this morning, or I need to reaffirm it, or rededicate myself to that. Here's the way I like to put it. Am I committed to believing all that He says, all that is here in His Word? Am I committed to obeying all that He commands? And am I committed to going wherever He sends? I believe that's what we signed up for when we became Christians. We identified ourselves as disciples of Christ, and we confessed before men, when we confessed before the world that we were believers in Jesus Christ, what we signed up for was total submission to the Lordship of Christ. So Jesus puts it this way: if anyone would come after me, well, you want to be one of my followers, one of my disciples, what do? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. That's just a complete surrender of life. You know, in our hymn class, hymn and hymnal class, we just sang that old gospel song, I surrender all. I mean, that's a pretty good summary of what it means to be a Christian. I surrender all. I hold nothing back. I'm not negotiating with God about this. I'm not reserving certain areas in which are mine, in which He has to leave alone and He's not allowed to touch. No, it's self-denial. It's a part of the Christian life. There are rewards and pleasures and comforts that I will forego. How about this? John 13:34. Jesus says that we are to love one another just as He has loved us. What's that? Well, that's sacrificial love. To what point? To the point of death. So He loved us in dying on our behalf. Beloved, if God so loved us, the apostles say, so ought we also to love one another with sacrificial love. So that's how we are to love the brethren. That's how we're to love our neighbors. That's how we're to love even our enemies. That's what we're called to do. Or how about this? John 15:18-20, Jesus says, if they, the world, hates me, they will hate you. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Cost-free Christianity is not the religion of Jesus. Our commitment to Him is a commitment that is unlimited, it's unqualified, it's unrestricted, and it is absolute, or it is no commitment at all. So, am I committed to the Lordship of Christ? Not just to Christ as Savior, which we looked at in the previous point, but to Christ as Lord, Master. Secondly, am I committed to His people? That is, to His church and its people. After the death of Saul and Jonathan, David asked, 2 Samuel 9:1, is there anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake? He looks around. He loved Jonathan. So we love Christ. He wants to show love to Jonathan. So he blesses Jonathan's handicapped son, Mephibosheth. Has Jesus left anyone behind to whom we, in turn, can show kindness? Well, indeed He has. His bride, the church, His people. We can love Christ by loving His bride. Indeed, I think that it would be unfair to say we love Christ and we don't love His bride. We don't love His body. We don't love His church. In other words, commitment to Christ involves commitment to the church. Jesus said, I will build my church. That's what Jesus is doing. That's what He's doing right now. That's what He's doing throughout His whole earthly ministry. And because that's what Jesus is doing, that's what we are doing. Building both the church as an institution and building up the people who comprise it. I was reading an article just this week, and the writer was saying the church is a family, not an event venue. Truly, that's the way. Countless people see it. Oh, the church is where we go and we attend that event. And insofar as it, I think it's going to be exciting or beneficial to me, I think I'll show up. That's not commitment to the church. That's not commitment to the body of Christ. The church is a family. You just gathered your families. Why? Because we're committed to each other at some level, certainly. So likewise in the church, we are a family and we are committed to each other. Thirdly, to his means of sustaining and deepening this commitment, which means, so to follow the order of my thinking, our commitment to Christ is to his lordship, to his people, and to his means, which are, A, the public ministry of the church, which is the primary context of growth. It's there that the word is being ministered by those who are called to preach. It's there and there only that the sacraments are administered. It's there and there only that the promise of the answered prayers of the two or three who have been gathered in his name are answered. It's there alone that Jesus promises to be present. I will be there in their midst. It's there that the saints of God have assembled. And so that's why the writer to the Hebrews says, Hebrews 10:25, don't forsake the gathering together or the public assembly. Don't miss. Why should you not miss a church service? Bottom line, in my view, is because Jesus is going to be there. How do I know that? Because he promised he would be. Two or three have gathered in his name. He will be there. So why would you miss? And he's not talking about a couple of Christians getting together at a coffee shop. He's talking about the gathering of the church. As the church per se. So if I'm committed to Christ, I'm going to be committed to the public ministry of his church, his bride, which he is building. And then, secondly, I'll be committed to prayer and Bible reading. Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Every word. So most of us, I think I'm fairly certain to reckon, eat more than one meal a week. Probably the case. You don't feast up on one day of the week and then the rest of the week you fast. 6 days of fasting, one day of eating. No, what do? You eat every day. Most of us, three meals a day. Many of us, more than that. All right. So does the analogy work? I think it does. Daily feeding. Daily in the Word. Daily meditating upon God's Word. We just sang a psalm in which the righteous are said to meditate on God's Word when? Day and night. You know, in Hebrew, you express comprehensiveness by way of extremes. Day and night means you're meditating on it all day long. It's feeding your souls. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. There's the other side of the Christian life. And therefore, we need to be reading our Bibles and we need to be praying. Why? Because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. He's the true vine. So Jesus says, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And so, ask yourself at the head of another year, am I committed to the public ministry as I should be? Am I committed to prayer and Bible reading as I should be? Am I committed to the lordship of Christ, the people of Christ, and the means of grace that he has given to his people? Now, somebody might want to say, you people are so serious and portray the Christian life as so heavy. Ponderous. Now, I wouldn't say that, but there probably are people who would say that. Why? Because of the brevity and uncertainty of life. That's why. Because time is short, eternity is long, we will soon stand before God, and we need to know when that day comes that we have an advocate with the Father, and the only advocate that can stand in the presence of a holy God is Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'm desperate to have him pleading my case. And I trust that you as well are willing to look nowhere else for an advocate to plead your case. So you want to know why we can't lighten up and be more casual about matters of the soul, matters of eternity, regarding the things of God? Because we've been sobered by the uncertainty and brevity of life. That's why. And so as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we remind ourselves of what it signifies. It is a sign of the cross, the suffering body of the Son of God, the shed blood of that one who is the second person of the Trinity, truly God and truly man, atoning for our sin. And they are seals of all the benefits that come to those who put their faith in Him. The forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, eternal life, a peace that passes understanding, a joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, and contentment in all of our circumstances. As we pray together. Our Father in heaven, pray that you would seal these truths to our souls and grant us your peace so that we might let not our hearts be troubled, so that we might rejoice in the Lord always. Pray, O Lord, for our growth in holiness. We pray for the faithfulness and fruitfulness of your church and its ministry. We pray for the sick, that they might be healed. We pray for the nation, that you would raise up wise and godly leaders. We pray for Christian mission around the world, that the knowledge of your glory might cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. Hear us as we cry out to you, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me say a few words now as we give attention directly to the table about the nature of this meal, this supper. This is spiritual food and spiritual drink, as described by the apostle. It is carnal in that it is visible and appeals to all of the senses. But in terms of its effect, it is spiritual. It's a supper. It's not a sacrifice. It's a meal. It's not a mass. I'm a preacher. I'm not a priest. These are tables, not altars. And so we invite you to come and to partake of the body and blood of Christ spiritually to the nourishment of your souls. We would also ask that those would refrain who are unbelievers, who are unrepentant believers, living in defiance of Christ's commands, or if you are ignorant of the meaning of the bread and the cup and have not been approved by the governing body of the church to which you belong for admission to the Lord's table. So it is those who are sincere believers, walking in obedience to Christ, understand the meaning of the supper, and are accountable, being members in good standing in an evangelical church, that we invite to come and participate at this table. All who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth, we invite to come and find ease, refreshment, and strength for your weak and wearied souls. We have read together the words of institution. As further preparation, we will now sing together the words of hymn number 252, written by Lowell Mason, one-time organist of this church. when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. Thank you.